1 Corinthians chapter 15. Beginning at verse 1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Let's pray. Father, bless tonight as we complete the message that I began this morning. I know that as I prepared the message, as you gave me the thoughts and helped me to organize them, I know my heart was stirred as I was reminded of how much you loved me, what it cost you to save my wretched soul, to realize anew, just to be reminded of what you suffered, and they realized you didn't have to do any of it, but you did it because you loved me. And it just really met with me and stirred my soul as I prepared to preach. And my prayer tonight is that you would use me as I preach tonight and let me preach in such a way that it would stir the hearts and the souls of each person here this evening. Most of us, maybe all of us, profess to know you as Savior. I pray that we'll leave here with a greater appreciation of you, a greater love for you, a greater gratitude to you. If there's somebody here without you as their Savior, I pray they'd realize tonight, the Lord did this for me, and that as a result of that, that they would be wooed by your love to repent of their sin and to trust you. Certainly, certainly, if you loved us enough to give your life for us, you're not going to take and destroy our lives and make our lives miserable. You only want what's best for us. And may they realize that tonight. They can trust the God that loved them enough to die for them. For Jesus' glory, amen. Now, this morning, I began the message that I'm going to complete tonight. I'm going to give a brief review just to kind of bring us up to speed. We said this, the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word gospel means the good news or the glad tidings. And the gospel consists of three different things. If one of those things is left out, you do not have any good news, it's bad news. You do not have glad tidings, you have sad tidings. The three components of the gospel are this, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. I said all three components of the gospel of Christ were prophesied in the Scriptures. Therefore, if one of those components is missing, then the veracity of the Scriptures is destroyed. Otherwise, we no longer have a Bible that we can trust. If Christ was buried and rose again, was not buried, we do not have a reliable Bible. If He died and was buried and did not rise again, we do not have a reliable Bible. So all three components of the gospel are essential to the veracity of the Scriptures. I said also all three components of the gospel are essential to the identification of Christ. The Bible tells us of many things which would be pinpointers, little markers for us to identify the Savior by. Three of those were His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And if He did not die, if He was not buried, if He was not resurrected from the grave, then the authenticity of our Christ it proves that He's not authentic. And therefore we need to look for another Savior. Now, thank the Lord we don't look for another, because He did die, He was buried, and He did rise again. And also He fulfilled all the other prophecies concerning Him at His first coming. I said also all three components of the gospel of Christ are essential to our salvation. For we need a Savior who definitely died in our place for our sins. The Bible said He died for our sins. And the fact that He died and was buried 3 days and three nights in that tomb, that proves beyond a shadow of a doubt that He did die. His death was definite. There can be no question about that. And though people have tried to explain it away, the swoon theories and things where they say, you know, after hanging on the cross for all those hours, then they placed Him in a tomb and He regained enough energy to roll the stone away. Well, man, listen, it's much easier for me to believe that He actually died. Amen? And so, His death and His burial, they are essential to our salvation. But also, we need a Savior that lives, that rose from the grave. And if we do not have a Savior that died, was buried, and rose from the grave, then I said that the efficacy of our salvation is incomplete. That is, it does not result in what we expect from our salvation. Now, thank God, all three of the components of the gospel, they were fulfilled in Christ. Amen? And the one that we were dwelling on this morning was this. We were dwelling on the death of Christ. And I said the reason that I belabored the point that all three, death, burial, and resurrection, were a part of the gospel is because I did not want anybody to leave thinking, well, the preacher just believes the death of Christ is all that's important. He doesn't believe the burial of the resurrection is important. No, they are all three important. It's just that for this message, I believe the Lord would have me to emphasize the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I gave you three things this morning concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. All three of them started with a V. And if you can tell me what that first V was, I'll give you a Snicker bar at the end of the service. Danita. Close. All right, it's vaticinated, all right? Vaticinated, all right? But that's close. I'll give you a candy bar at the end of the service. You'll see me, all right? Vaticinated. The death of Christ was vaticinated. That's simply a word that means it was foretold or it was prophesied. Now you say, preacher, where do you come up with all these, with words like that? Well, you know, they've got thesauruses, synonym finders, and things like that, all kinds of little tools you accumulate over the years to kind of get the words that rhyme and sound similar and so forth there. But it simply means his death was prophesied. It was vaticinated. And the detail after detail after detail of his death was prophesied. I said, secondly, that the death of Christ was voluntary. He did not have to die. They could not take his life. It was something that he volunteered to do. And we know this, that whenever John sees him in Revelation, he sees him as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That is, before God ever created the world, before he ever created a man and put him on this earth, he knew that man was going to sin and that man was going to need a Savior. And so before he ever created man, knowing what the problem was going to be, he already surrendered himself, God the Son did, to come to this earth and die as a sinless sacrifice for our sins. That was voluntary. It was not a lottery among the Trinity. It was nothing like that. It was something that the Son wanted to do and the Father was willing to do and the Spirit of God was willing to take part in. It was a voluntary death. Never forget that. It was not drafted. I remember when I came up the 60s, along there, I graduated in high school in 1970, and one of the big fears was we're going to get drafted, we're going to be sent to Vietnam and so forth there. We're liable to go over there and get killed, you know, and people were being drafted to go over there and do that. The Lord was not drafted. He volunteered. He volunteered. And so that was the second thing. And then the third thing I said was the death of Christ was vicious. Vicious. When I was putting the message together, I originally put the word violent. And then I realized this. Violence just has to do with things that are done. Something being violent. But this was a vicious death, which included violence, but other things too. It was a death that was designed to humiliate and shame the person that was being killed. It was a death that was designed to be vicious so that it would strike fear in the hearts of other people that would see them die on the cross of Calvary. And yes, it was designed to be as violent as it could be, but also to be as prolonged and as painful as it could be. It was a vicious death. Something that man had designed to make somebody's dying be as inhumane as possible. We cannot hardly imagine that in our society today. Today you go and people debate, we said the electric chair was too cruel. We said hanging was too cruel. We went to the gas chamber and then we went there to chemical injections. And it seems like our desire is to make, when it's necessary to put somebody to death, to make it as humane as possible. But this was just the opposite. They wanted to make it as inhumane as possible. So it was a vicious death. Now those are the three that we looked at this morning. Now the Lord willing, we're going to look at three more briefly here tonight. And the fourth thing that we're looking at is the death of Christ. It was volitional. Volitional. Now, volitional simply means this. He made the choice. It's similar to being voluntary, but it's different in that he made the choice. Not only did he volunteer to die, but he chose exactly when he would die. He made that decision. You see, men executed by crucifixion did not normally choose when they would die. If they could have chosen when they would die, they would have chosen to die very quickly. I mean, if you got to die, you want to get it over with. I was watching a thing a while recently about the London Tower, and I got to visit there whenever I was over there visiting my wife's relatives in Wales. I got to visit the London Tower, and one of the beef eaters that takes you on a tour around there, he was telling about different executions that had taken place at the London Tower. And he told about one in particular, how that the executioner was intoxicated, and he missed the neck and cut off the side of the guy's face, and the guy is able to stand up, and they tried about three or four times before they killed him. Now I'm sure that man would have liked to have died instantaneously, amen. And then I was watching this documentary a while back about Lady Jane Grey, a tremendous young girl. That was because of family trying to manipulate for her to be the queen, ended up being executed. But told how Lady Jane Grey, the lady that she was, and understand she was a dedicated Christian lady, when it came time to execute her, she asked the executioner, please make it quick. Please make it quick. If I've got to die, I want to do it and get it over with. Amen? I don't want it to be something long and drawn out. But the crucifixions were designed so that a person would not die quickly, even if they wanted to. In fact, they would let you suffer as long as until they just got reached a point where they said, all right, now it's time to put an end to it. Under most cases, they would just say, all right, this is the time. If we want to stop it early, we're going to make that decision. And the way they did that is this. They would break the legs of the person hanging on the cross. That's why, if you go back to the Gospel of John and the 19th chapter, in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 31, it says, the Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. They said, listen, it's time for the preparation of the Passover. And if you don't break the legs of these people out there hanging on those crosses, then they're going to be hanging on the cross on this not just the weekly Sabbath, but the first day of the Passover, which was a special Sabbath day, and said, that we don't want that to take place. So they begged for Pilate to go out there and break their legs that they might go ahead and die and they could bury him. And so verse 32 says, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. And when they came to Jesus, saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. Now remember how I talked about this morning how when a man was crucified, how the pain would be surging through his arms. And when he was hanging by his arms, he could not breathe. It was cutting off the breath to his lungs, air to his lungs. So he'd push himself up to get a little bit of air. And when he would do that, the pain would run up his legs. And he would stand that as long as he could there, get him a breath of air. Then he would drop down. The pain would run through his arms. And now the air's cut off to his lungs. And therefore, to breathe, it's just human nature to fight for life. He would lift himself up. By coming and breaking their legs, they could no longer lift themselves up. And so what would happen is they couldn't get the air to their lungs and they would die shortly after their legs were broken. And that's why the Jews said, break their legs so they'll go ahead and die rather than hang here all night long and perhaps be alive in the morning. And so they pleaded for that. But from that you see that it was a method of execution by which the executioner determined usually when the person would die. Unless he bled out too quickly or something, they determined when you were going to die. Now, along those same lines, you look back at Mark chapter 15. In Mark chapter 15. And you'll see that Pilate is amazed at something. In Mark chapter 15, verse 42, it says, and now when the evening was come, and remember when we read in John chapter 19, how that when he came to Christ, he was already dead, they didn't have to break his legs. By the way, that was the fulfillment of another prophecy that none of the bones of his body would be broken. But we look back here at Mark chapter 15, and we look at verse 42. It says, now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Otherwise, he is risking his life. He says, I want you to give me the body of Jesus. I want to take responsibility for burying him. And the Bible says, the next verse, Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, asked him whether he had been any while dead. Otherwise, Pilate says, the order hadn't been given at this point to break his legs. Why? Is he already dead? And they come in and they say, yes, he's already dead. Now, why is it that the Roman government didn't determine the point in time when Jesus would actually die? The reason is this. His death was volitional. He chose the time whenever he would die. Remember, nobody could take his life from him. He laid it down. He took it up. Nobody could take his life from him. Now, when is it that Jesus died? All right, we look at Luke chapter 23. And in Luke chapter 23, we notice this in verse 46. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now, if you study the biblical accounts of Christ's crucifixion in the different Gospels, you'll find this, that there were seven different times that it's recorded that the Lord said something from the cross. We call the seven utterances from the cross. Did he say anything else on the cross? He may or may not have. I don't know. But I do know that the Bible gives us seven specific things that the Lord says from the cross. And this is the seventh and the final one, and it is what? He says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And once he had said that, it says he gave up the ghost. Otherwise, he said, I've chosen to die right now. Before they come around to break legs, I choose to die. The Roman government's not going to get credit for my death. I choose to die right now. And so we see the Lord not only volunteered to go to the cross and die. He died voluntarily. But we see also his death was a volitional death in that he chose exactly at what point, as he hung on that cross, he chose when he would die. Pilate could not determine that. A volitional death. That's a miracle in itself right there. The Son of God saying, it's time for me to die. I commend my spirit to you, Father, and he gives up the ghost at that point. So, his death was volitional. Now, the next thing I want you to see is this. The death of Christ was vicarious. Now, all of it's important. Everything about the death of Christ is important. But this is probably the most exciting part to us that know Christ as our Savior. His death was vicarious. The word vicarious means this. Well, I used to hear it a lot when I was shortly after I was saved. Preachers would talk about the vicarious death of Christ. We don't hear much about that anymore. Maybe they use other words. A lot of people deny it completely. But by vicarious, here's what that word means. It means it was performed on behalf of or suffered in the place of another. The reason the Lord died on the cross was this. He died on our behalf. He suffered in our place. That is the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ. He suffered and died on behalf of us. You think about what that means. The innocent on behalf of the guilty. Every one of us are guilty. As I said this morning, he is the only person other than Adam that's ever been on this earth that did not have sin in him, much less on him. But Adam, he went and sinned, and because of that, sin came into the world, and so now we're all born with sin in us. And because we're born with that old sin in us, that desire to do wrong, therefore we do wrong. You don't have to teach people to do wrong. You have to teach them to do right. You don't have to reward people to do wrong. You have to reward them to do right. Don't teach them anything. Don't give them any reward. They just go out there and do wrong. It's because we're sinners by nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ was the second Adam. He came into being without any sin nature in him. And he also, unlike Adam, did not yield to temptations, and therefore he lived a life without having any sin in his life at all. And so when he went to the cross of Calvary, he went as the one that was innocent, absolutely innocent, for those of us who were absolutely guilty. The sinless one dying in the place of, the sinless one dying on behalf of us old sinners. Aren't you glad that he did? Oh, the Bible, listen to how the Bible puts it. Back in the book of Isaiah, he wrote about this hundreds of years before the Messiah ever came. And here's what he said, Isaiah 53, verses 4, 5, and 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs. Now, I love this. This is a prophecy hundreds of years before the Savior came. But I want you to notice the tense of the verbs. It doesn't say surely he shall, but it says surely he hath. You know why? In the mind of God, it was as good as done. And that's why those Old Testament saints could be saved before that Christ died on the cross. In the mind of God, it was as good as done. Remember John saw in Revelation as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It was as good as done. And so the prophet says, surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. That was a prophecy of the vicarious death of the Lord Jesus Christ, him dying in the place of us. Listen at the book of Romans, we come to the New Testament, and listen how the Apostle Paul was inspired to write this in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 and following. He says this, for when we were yet without strength, that means we realized we couldn't do anything to save ourselves. When we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for who? For the ungodly. That's us. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. Otherwise, if there's a man out there that he's a good man, somebody might dare to say, I'll die in his place. I said this morning, I would be glad to die in the place of any one of my family members. My wife, my children, my grandchildren, there would not be a second thought in my mind if it was came down to them or me. I would, without hesitation, I'd volunteer. I love them that much. But this is the innocent one dying for the guilty. And so it says, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Nothing lovable about us. Nothing lovable. But God loved us anyway because he is love. And he died for us. Not because we were good, but because we were bad. If we had been good, he wouldn't have had to die for us. But he died for us because we were bad. You ever hear somebody make a statement like this? I heard somebody make the statement recently. They said, I'm not as bad as people think I am. Somebody had tried to witness to them. And they told them, said, don't want you to go to hell. And they said this, I'm not as bad as people think I am. And I thought, you know something? They don't get it. They don't get it. We as Christians, we realize we're bad. We're saved by the grace of God. And until a man realizes that he is bad enough that he deserves to burn in hell, he can never be saved because he thinks he's going to earn God's favor instead of God having to save him by grace. Amen? And so here it was, a vicarious death, him dying in our place. Now, this is the greatest news that has ever been heard by the ears of a sinful man, that Christ died in our place. The late Philip P. Bliss, he was an American hymn writer, and he wrote this, you'll recognize the words, bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood, hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement can it be, hallelujah, what a Savior. Philip P. Bliss understood what the vicarious death of Christ meant. Him dying for us. So, we see his death was volitional. He chose when he would die. We see his death was vicarious. He died for us. But the last thing I want you to see is this. The death of Christ was a victorious death. Christ did not die as a victim. He died as a victor. He was not a victim. It was a victorious death. Now, here's what the Lord said. Just before he cried, remember I said there are seven things that the Bible tells us that the Lord said from the cross of Calvary. The final thing, that seventh thing was this, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And the Bible says he gave up the ghost when he said that. That's in Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. But do you know what he said just before he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit? You know what that sixth utterance was? It was this. It's in John 19 and verse 30. That sixth utterance was this, it is finished. Now, notice he did not say, I am finished. If he said, I am finished, he would have died there and would never make that seventh utterance, into thy hands I commend my spirit. But before he said, into thy hands I commend my spirit, he made this statement. He said, it is finished. Not I am finished, but it is finished. Now the question we need to ask ourselves, what was the it? What was finished? When he said, it is finished, what was finished? That word finished, it's a fascinating word. It's a translation of the Greek word tetelestai. And if you study that word tetelestai, you'll find this, that back in the days of Christ, if a man owed somebody else, say, a sum of money, he owed him a debt. And so he would have that parchment and stating how much money he owed. And if the guy went and paid the debt off, then the person that had the holding the note on him, he would write on that note, tetelestai. And they say sometimes he would take and he would pierce that note through with a sharp instrument. That hole through it and that word tetelestai on it would indicate it has been paid in full. That was the idea. Tetelestai, it meant at the time of Christ, the payment of the debt has been paid in full. Now, when the Lord died, right before he died on the cross of Calvary, he cried out, tetelestai, or as we translate it, it is finished. What was he saying? The sin debt's paid in full. Paid in full. There's nothing anybody else can do to make a payment on it. That's why we believe in eternal security. Amen. When I got saved, I trusted the Lord. I didn't realize what all was involved there. I knew I was a wicked man that deserved to go to hell, and I trusted the Lord to save me from my sin. And I didn't even realize this. He not only had paid for the sins I had committed, he had paid for every sin I'd ever committed. Somebody says, well, if I believe that doctrine, then I'd get saved and I'd sin and sin and sin and sin. No, you wouldn't. If you get saved, you'll hate sinning. Amen? You'll hate sinning. But no, the sin debt was paid in full. The sins of the world have been completely paid for. That price demanded by God's righteousness for ours, for the sins of mankind, it was paid in full by the Lord Jesus Christ. And once he had paid it in full, once he said it is finished, then he said, Father, to thy hands I commend my spirit. I'm ready to die now because the sin debt's paid. It's paid. And so I can go on now in peace. I'm ready to die. Something that puzzled me for a long time was, you read the accounts of the crucifixion, you read that when they got ready to crucify the Lord, they offered him vinegar mixed with gall. You read that in Matthew chapter 27, verses 33 to 34. And you'll find that the Lord refused that vinegar mixed with gall. Now, from what I understand, is it was kind of a common practice back then, if somebody was going to be executed, that the ladies, they would mix up some vinegar and they would put some gall in it. And from what I can understand, the gall was the vinegar. It was like fermented stuff, an alcoholic beverage supposed to help ease the pain. And the gall was kind of like a poison that would maybe shorten your life just a little bit there. Whether that's true or not, that's what the commentators say that was about. Whether that's true or not, the Bible does say that they offered him that vinegar mixed with gall as they were getting ready to crucify him, and he refused that. As I said, you remember, read about that in Matthew 27. But what confused me for a long time is this, over in John chapter 19. Now look over here. In John chapter 19, and verse 29, it says, now there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it upon hyssop and put it to his mouth. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, and I hear people talk about, well, they took and they were forcing this in the Lord that he really didn't want it, he wasn't accepting it. But the Bible says that he received the vinegar. And that thing puzzled me for a long time. Why is it that whenever they were getting ready to crucify him, he would not accept anything that would ease the pain? I said, I could understand that because he had to suffer the full blunt of the wrath of God, so he couldn't take anything that would in any way deaden his nerves, in any way that would ease the pain. He had to do that. But why is it here now that near the end that he takes the vinegar, he receives the vinegar? And then it hit me one day. You look at this. It says there in that 30th verse, when he had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. He died. You know what that tells me? That whenever they offered him that vinegar the second time, that the Lord Jesus Christ had suffered enough to pay for the sins of the world. So they offer it to him. He receives it and says, "It's finished. The debt's owed, paid. My suffering's done with. I'm checking out." Amen? I'm checking out. No, it was a victorious death, him dying for us. Listen, all the torment was over. All the torment was over whenever he cried, "It is finished." That is a cry of victory, is it not? Imagine this. Imagine what transpired as the Lord, hanging on that cross of Calvary, cried out, "It is finished! Tetelestai!" We look at things simply as we see them. But I was thinking about that. What transpired? What went on whenever the Lord cried out, "It is finished"? Undoubtedly, the angelic beings inhabiting heaven and this atmosphere, that is those that have not rebelled against God, they undoubtedly stood in awed silence as they finally realized what God had been doing. Don't you know that they wondered, what is He doing? His Son going down there. God becoming a man. And the Bible talks about how the angels desired to look into things and didn't understand things the prophet said. And that they saw Him go in there and they knew what would happen. And He's living a sinless life and he's putting up with the hassle and the persecution and the ridicule. And finally going to the cross of Calvary and letting them die there. And I can imagine the angels of heaven looking there and saying, "What is God thinking? What is God doing?" But then He cries out, "It is finished!" And the angels must have just bowed and awed as they realize now we see what's going on. The sin debt of the world has been paid. The righteousness of God's wrath has been satisfied. Wonder what the devil's inhabiting hell and the devil's inhabiting the atmosphere of this earth. And the Bible says that the devil is the prince and the power of the air. So imagine what the devil's in hell and the devil's inhabiting the atmosphere of this earth. Imagine what it must have been like when the Lord cried out, "It is finished." In my mind, I can hear the screams of the agony of defeat. You remember the old sports show used to come on and they'd have all these people making big mistakes in sports. I remember that one going off that ski jump and falling down and so forth, just splattering on the snow, and they'd say, "The agony of defeat." I'm going to tell you what, that was the agony of the devil's defeat right there. I can just imagine the screams of the imps from hell inhabiting this atmosphere. We cannot hear them, but if we had ears that were tuned to the spiritual realm, as we'll have one day, we could have probably heard the screams and the moans and the groans. And then I thought about, imagine what it would have been like there for the rich man and others that died in the Old Testament without trusting Christ as their Savior. As they realized, the Lord said, "It's finished." And they realized this, we did not believe that He'd ever pay our sin debt. Could you imagine the groaning and the moaning there on that tormenting side there as they groaned and moaned and realized this, He did come like He said He would do and we did not believe it. We rejected Him and now we realize that we're doomed to burn for all of eternity. And then I thought about what Abraham and those Old Testament saints there in paradise, what it must have been like when they heard that cry, "It is finished." Don't you know there was a shouting hallelujah revival meeting down there in paradise? Amen? Don't you imagine that there was a fit going on down there? And of course we know the Lord went down there, met that other thief that died on the cross that repented of his sin. He said, "You're going to be with me down there today." And whenever he entered that place, imagine what it was like there when the Lord cried, "It is finished," and died. The death of Christ. Vicariously. Aggravating the devils of hell, thrilling the angels of heaven. Adding torment to the saints, out to the sinners that were burning there with the rich man, but rejoicing, reviving the hearts of those that were there in Abraham's bosom in paradise. What a thing. The vicarious death of our Savior. Now, my brothers and sisters in Christ, I realize probably most of us, maybe all of us here tonight, profess to know the Lord as our Savior. But when we realize the rejoicing that had to go on in heaven, the rejoicing that had to go on in paradise when the Lord cried, "It is finished," can we not likewise rejoice and rest in the victorious, finished work of our Savior? I said rejoice and rest. It ought to excite us to think Christ has died for us. But we can rest in that as well. We don't have to go around wondering if we're going to work our way into heaven. We are resting in the finished work of Christ. Amen? We're resting in that. We're trusting in what He's done. And everything we do, it's not in order to earn His favor. It's out of a heart of love and gratitude. That's what it's for. I'm resting in Christ. I work hard. I get tired sometimes working for the Savior. But my soul, my spirit is at rest in Him. I'm not doing it because I'm wondering if I'm going to be good enough or work hard enough to get to heaven. I know He's paid that sin debt. And I'm at rest in Him. My soul, my spirit is at rest. And if you are here tonight as a person that's never repented of your sin and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not see, how much God loves you? To give His Son to die on the cross, for His Son to voluntarily die, that vicious death. Do you not see what that means, that He loves you more than anybody else could ever love you? How in the world can a man walk away from Jesus Christ, reject Jesus Christ, when he realizes what Christ did for him? How in the world could he do so? I'd heard for years as a boy, I said it this morning, the story of Christ dying, but I never realized that it was for me. The first time it really hit me that Christ died for me, the first time I understand that, I was overwhelmed. I said, I can't believe God loved me like that. How can I turn away from Him? I want to trust Him. I want to live my life for Him. It's because I realized it was for me. Do you realize that? It was for you. That's why He died. How can you walk away from that? Let's stand.